Passage this morning is going to be Hebrews 5:5-13, 14 looks like, I'm sorry. That can be found on pages 1198 and 1199 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you would all rise when you're ready for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Let us pray together. Lord God, I believe and I pray it is the corporate unified heart of our church that we believe that you gave us your word in Scripture to lead us unto salvation in Jesus Christ and to so lead us in this life that we would be mature, that we would understand truth, that we would be prepared for eternity, that we would understand the reality revealed to us in Scripture is more real than this earthly existence that we experience. That, Lord, in your word, our eternal realities held out to those who believe in Jesus Christ, that far outweigh, far outvalue, and call us to that which is not of this world and all the things of this world. So, Lord God, Heavenly Father, the Son Jesus, Holy Spirit, so speak to your people this day through your word. Strengthen our faith to be true disciples of yours, to not shrink back, to not fall away, to not be tempted by the temporal things of this world, but to so keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, that we so live for you, Lord, that no matter what happens to us this side of heaven, we are sure, secure, trusting in the salvation that Jesus alone gives. Take away pretense. Take away any contempt that we may have because of familiarity. Perhaps there are many of us in this room who have heard the gospel so many times. Cause us today not to trifle with it. Not to belittle the power of your salvation for all who would believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto eternal life. Lord, impact us again that we would live for you. By grace through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What to expect from the message today? Jesus, our High Priest, Part 1, Hebrews chapter 5. Actually, Brother Evan and his prior sermon, following through in the book of Hebrews, has already introduced us to this concept, this teaching of Jesus the High Priest. But the writer of the book of Hebrews is actually going to spend some time in this teaching in chapters 5, 6, 7, and even into 8. And so for quite some time, we're going to be talking about these doctrines and these teachings. Therefore, I have subtitled this message Part 1. And encourage you to, Lord willing, if you faithfully are attending, you will hear all of the book of Hebrews as we study it together. But encourage you to especially just kind of really focus in on and think about what's being said in these few chapters in the center of the book. The message today is going to be something like a review and overview. Usually when a church does books of the Bible, you kind of get the overview at the beginning and a large summary at the end. But there's something fitting in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews for us to do something of an overview and see the line of thought that the writer is using in what he's saying, and let it not escape our notice. Verse 9, chapter 5, Hebrews. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. There's much said throughout the book of Hebrews about the security of our salvation. Jesus died once for all. Redemption, salvation is eternal in Christ. We labor, I believe, and I want to remind you as well that you should all be laboring as members of the church or guests of the church. You know, one of the things we do when we preach through books of the Bible is encourage people, read this book. You could read the book of Hebrews every week before you come to church and keep the whole thing together. Why is that important? Because we don't want to just take texts out of context and make them say something they don't say. We're actually going to be grappling next week when we get into chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews with a passage that a lot of people think teaches that you can lose your salvation. Uh-oh. Where does First Baptist Church stand on that doctrine? And frankly, brothers and sisters, it is not just a doctrine. Because your eternal existence is at stake. This is no joke. I'm going to tip my hat, but I'm going to help to exposit the text in the next few weeks. I do not believe that the Scripture teaches that you can lose your salvation. Because not only can we not earn our salvation on the basis of our works of merit before God, but if we could lose our salvation on the basis of our works of merit before God, then it's still of works, isn't it? It's not of grace. And much less, what does it say about who Jesus is and who we believe him to be? And so that's why what warrants the message today is a brief overview, because the writer of Hebrews has been very clearly, from chapter 1 through to chapter 5, putting in front of believers who Jesus is. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you're going to be hard-pressed to live for him in your actual real life. If you don't even understand the first few verses of the book of Hebrews, that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is your Jesus. That is the Jesus of the Bible. That is the true Savior and Creator. If we don't understand that this thing called Christianity is not your religion of choice. Religion is not like the salad bar at Pizza Hut, where you get to go in and pick and choose what you want as your favorite dressing or your favorite salad or your favorite sides. No, there is one true God, Creator and Savior of the world. And why is this so important? Because we've echoed many times, myself and Brother Evan, in the preaching through Hebrews, because Christians, Jewish background Christians in the first century, were tempted to turn their back on Jesus Christ when things got tough, when persecution came, when testing came, when they were going to be broiled out for their faith. It was easy for them to go back to the synagogue and say, well, we're Jewish, because the synagogue was an expected safe house, as it were, in the Roman Empire, rather than be persecuted for Christ. What's really the dynamic at play in the book of Hebrews is something Jesus has already said in the Gospels multiple times. It's in Matthew 10, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, Luke 17. And the one from Matthew 16, 25, I hope this is familiar to you, sounds like this. No, it doesn't sound like this. This is the words of Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Many times in Scripture we find dichotomies that at first don't seem to make sense. For the believer in Jesus to live, we must die. But in the dying, we find true life. How does that make sense? And let me share a couple quick illustrations with you. I just came across my news feed, what is that? I don't know. It was something on the internet. This last week, I think it was August 1st, there's a daredevil climber, Remy Lucidi. Did anybody see this? I think he's French. These are people that, he would climb skyscrapers and do with his phone. He had a selfie stick and he would be up on the most precipitous ledges, thousands of feet above the ground, and he would post himself, you know, on YouTube and the internet as you know, up at the highest antenna at the very top of a skyscraper. Well, he fell off a residential skyscraper in Hong Kong this last week and he died. The way they found him is there was a reported gas leak, and what had happened is when his body fell to the ground, it broke a gas line. I don't really want to tell you because I don't know. I'm not a fan of social media. But when I looked up this event on the news, even just this morning, a lot of the buzz and the commentary and the comments below, man, don't read all that junk. But a lot of that stuff was like, well, how do you feel sorry for a guy who did that? Because for some reason, he wanted to live his life literally on the edge. But he lost it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What was his purpose in life? I don't want to trifle with the meaning of life in this. I just want to use this as an illustration of the confusion that is out there. When people are living for things and they call it living, but it is no living at all. And I've asked permission to share this, and I'm going to do this side by side as a comparison. Praise the Lord, Brother Ethan is back in the land of the living. And for those of you who do not know, he was one of the brothers with us on the Brazil team. We found ourselves in the Matuca River that had some dirty water, and we were doing some work in the river to help our missionaries. And Brother Ethan came back from about a two-week mission trip and spent his third week in the hospital. I asked him this morning, because when he first was admitted into the hospital, he texted me a text with two words. After the mission trip, admitted in the hospital, I got a text from Ethan. Worth it. I said, brother, he was in the hospital for like 4+ days. I said, was it still worth it? He said, oh yeah. I said, can I share your story with our church? He said, yeah, but don't point to me, point to Christ, point to God. What can we learn from witnesses like this? You know, someone like a Remy Lucidi who thinks it's literally the apex of his life to stand on the top of a tall building and take a picture at the expense of his own life. But then you have someone who, just by faith in Jesus, goes and is willing to get sick just to share the gospel with others. I ask you, which one do you think has found life? Which one has lost their lives in order to find life? That is actually central to the book of Hebrews. Living the Christian life will call us to live in such a way that we live for Christ, even at personal expense. But the writer of the book of Hebrews has taken time to show you who Jesus is first. Because by the time we get into Hebrews chapter 11 and that great cloud of witnesses and those Old Testament saints who by faith lived a life following and trusting in God, the living God, at great expense to their personal lives. By the time we get to Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, because of this great cloud of witnesses, you and me too in the New Testament church, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him despised the cross. But He went through it. And He died for us. And He rose again. Are you telling me that we are called to actually live and suffer and be persecuted for Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. But what I want to share with you today in the overview in the middle here in chapter 5 of Hebrews is that it's worth it. And you'll only understand that it's worth it if you know who Jesus is and you and I understand the depth of our salvation. I believe the writer of Hebrews is doing no less than my stated purpose in the message, but the writer of Hebrews did it first, and my purpose is just added today, which is building the case for secure salvation in Jesus Christ. Building the case for secure salvation in Jesus Christ. Here's the quick overview. Point number one, the superiority of the Son, Jesus Christ. I've already read the first three verses of the book. The high view of who Jesus is, His creator and heir and sustainer and redeemer, Savior. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 2, verse 18, you see the Son's superiority to angels. Now, what I want to point out to you is a thread of application that the writer does in this book that should help us. Once you see this, Lord willing, you'll never unsee it. In Hebrews 2:1, after the writer is talking about Jesus being greater than angels, the writer says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Do not drift away from Jesus. Do not drift away from the gospel. Don't worship angels. Jesus is better. In chapter 3:1 through 4:13, the writer has shared with us, taught us very carefully how Jesus, the Son, is superior to Moses, the giver of the law. And since Jesus is superior to Moses, we better take heed. We better listen. In particular, Hebrews 3:12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Hebrews 4:1. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." So what is the writer doing? The writer is step by step showing you who Jesus is, how He's greater than all of these other powers that people have worshipped, be it angels or the great prophet and lawgiver Moses. But He's saying, therefore, move on, believe in, trust in Jesus completely. And this is something that the readers of this book in original context were missing. So the writer had to say, can I put it in Corey speak? If you knew who Jesus was, you wouldn't fall away from Jesus. If you knew who Jesus was, you would let nothing knock you off the road of following Jesus. So let me remind you who Jesus is. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's superior to Aaron in 4:14 through 10:18. And you say, but wait, you're in chapter 5. Yeah, that's the point. So the writer is showing that Jesus is the great high priest of our salvation and our faith. Pastor Evans already preached in Hebrews 4:14. Read with me there. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's not just therapeutic grace. That's not just, I'm having a bad day of depression and discouragement and I need help in time of need. This is to live in the power and strength of the Christian life. To trust in our high priest so much that in our time of need or persecution or suffering, we know that Jesus has done it all for us. Everything that was necessary to be near to God. So, see how quickly I went through the first four chapters, but what I pulled out of those first four chapters was the warning passages prominent in the book of Hebrews. And did you see them? If Jesus is greater than angels, pay closer attention. If Jesus is superior to Moses, we better heed. Don't turn back. If Jesus is a greater high priest than Aaron, hold fast your confession. What is the writer of Hebrews doing? This is one of the most doctrinally amazing books in your New Testament. Spend time in the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews. Learn it well. But don't miss what he's doing. I don't know if sometimes we in Western America, we get really good at doctrine, but sometimes we forget what it means to live for Christ in our daily lives. Another couple quick stories. I had the privilege last night. Oh, what a wonderful day it was yesterday with the quinceañera. That was awesome. And a side story, Brother Forrester, Chaplain Forrester, and I had a quick, fast talk at the tables last night. And those of you who know Chaplain Forrester, he served overseas before. And we compared notes. My family and I, we lived in Southeast Asia for 8 years. Brother Forrester, he was talking about the Middle East. And it took us like 10 seconds. I don't know how fast we did this. We just got into this discussion of... He was talking about leaders in churches in the Middle East who are outside of their home country, who were given notice that if they came back into their home country, they would be arrested. They were Christian leaders in Christian churches who exited their country to be trained, and they were going to go back into their country to share the gospel. And Brother Forrester asked one of the leaders, "Why are you going back?" And her answer was, "Why would I go anywhere else than where God has called me?" Brother Forrester used an interesting word for that. He didn't say, it's not only humbling. He said, it's humiliating. I sat with leaders in an underground seminary in Southeast Asia in an undisclosed location. That sounds romantic. Talking with seminary professors and teachers one day, and this was before, quote-unquote, democracy came to our country in 2010. It was under military junta rule. And I asked the seminary leaders, "Do you think it would be good someday if democracy came to your country? Because I'm an American, and I thought that would be great." And Brother James, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, his answer was, "No, persecution is better. Because if the church is under persecution, then the true Christians will be true Christians. If it's open up too much, maybe people will be Christians for ulterior motives or ulterior reasons. Under persecution, if you know that you're going to have to stand for Christ, maybe even at loss of life and liberty and property, then we know that they're real Christians when they've converted." Humbling, yes. Humiliating. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who are being persecuted. We don't really have persecution in America like this. Praise the Lord, we do live in a free country. We're a free church in a free state. Let us use the freedom God has given us to go as fast and as hard and as far as we can as the church of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel to the nations and in the world. But what if it costs you personally? What if it costs me personally? You would need to know the Jesus of the book of Hebrews. You would need to know the one who is greater than angels, who is greater than Moses, who is greater than Aaron. And you would need to know the warnings. Don't shrink back. Keep the faith. Why? Because in all respects, the superiority of the Son, Jesus Christ, carries the day. Jesus is better. He's superior. He's supreme in all respects to everything. Now, I'm only just sitting here in chapter 5, and I know I'm still going to get into chapter 5. I'll spend a little bit of time on high priest, but the writer of Hebrews is going to keep going into Melchizedek and the high priest in chapters to follow. But don't miss this. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So there is a very curious dynamic in this book. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Eternal salvation is real. And once I know Jesus Christ, why would I let go of eternal salvation to take a temporal benefit? Rather, if I understand who Jesus is and I'm in full faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm willing to go and suffer. I'm willing to go and preach. I'm willing to go and share. I'm willing to put my life as a testimony out in front of the world, even if it costs me persecution. Wow! Do you know that Jesus? Or have you been sold a bill of goods in materialistic America that makes your Jesus something like you would buy at Walmart? Or something you would choose as a salad preference at Pizza Hut? Something comfortable for you? Or do you know the Jesus who is greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than Aaron? The Creator and the Savior who calls us to follow Him. We pray sometimes for revival. Are you ready for revival? Because if revival comes, there might even be people in this room who will die as martyrs. The only thing that would make any of this make sense is if what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus is actually true. That He is God. That He is Maker. That He is Heir. That He is Savior and Sustainer. Quick overview up to this point. So the second main part of the message is the focus then. It's kind of like a funnel effect. Okay, quick overview. Now I'm going to come back down to focusing on chapter 5 today. Focusing on chapter 5. Oh, come on, Pastor Corey. You really have to be that serious to get into all this stuff. You know, we cannot do a disservice to the Word of God. One more illustration. I've used the French man as an illustration. I mean, no disregard to his personality in life. I just wonder why people would stand on top of buildings at the risk of falling off of them. Or using Brother Ethan as a flesh and blood illustration in our own congregation. Do you hear the theme of what I'm talking about? It's going to come up in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So the dynamic in Hebrews is, if you're a true Christian, our treasure is not in this world. It's in Christ. And it's in His better kingdom. So what does the writer do? He's convincing, biblically, doctrinally supporting, the teaching about who Jesus is as the high priest. Here in chapter 5, let's settle down here. Building the case for secure salvation in Jesus Christ. The superiority of the Son, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. He's convincing his readers once again in another doctrinal category why Jesus is better, and he's worth then therefore following. He's the better priest. It's actually going to carry the, yes, it's been introduced, Brother Evan introduced it last week in 4, but it's going to carry the weight from chapter 5, 1 to chapter 8, verse 6. I'm going to let you in on a little secret now. I know you're still waiting for me to get into chapter 5. We're going to get there. But here's the secret. I'm setting you up, but I'm not setting you up. Because I believe the writer of Hebrews has already done all this. I'm committed to biblical exegesis and exposition to say what the text says. Because we're going to get into chapter 6 next week. And there's some strong wording in the first few verses of chapter 6 that makes it sound like you can lose your salvation. But if you read the whole book and saw the importance of who Jesus is and what the writer is saying Jesus has done for you, we actually cannot teach that Christians can lose their salvation as it initially appears to look like in chapter 6. So that was my teaser. Come back next week. We'll exegete that next week. So what is he doing? He's building the case for secure salvation in Jesus Christ. He's our better high priest. Read with me chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Clear reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system and a clear open reference to a human priesthood. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. He's in the same camp as they are. He's just as sinful as they are, this high priest. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Especially on that one day of atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. We've mentioned before, a rope would be tied around him, so that if he was not pure, because he had sin of his own, and he didn't do the right ritual purification before he entered the Holy of Holies, if he might die, they could grab a hold of that rope and pull him out. Because nobody else was going to go in there. Because they too might die. This is a picture of the Aaron, Old Testament high priesthood. Yes, there had to be a human representative, but that human representative was just that, human, himself sinful, and had to atone not only for the sins of the people, but his own. Verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. The office of the high priest, again, another thing not to miss, has to be called and given by God. Can't do this yourself. You can't just say, hey, I'll volunteer. This is a calling. This is an office. So also Christ. And now the first four verses dealing with the human side of things, now we come to how Jesus is better. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, now Psalm 2, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, Psalm 110, which we read at the beginning, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to talk about Melchizedek. Kids in the room, everyone say Melchizedek. You can go back to school this fall and tell all your friends in school, I learned about Melchizedek. And they'll say, what? What's Melchizedek? There's actually something profound and beautiful about this. You realize Jesus was not an earthly lineage in the ancestry of Levi, the priestly line of Old Testament Israel. So what makes Jesus a better high priest? He's actually in the order of Melchizedek, a called one of God who has a priesthood that is superior to, better than, the priesthood of Aaron. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, what a powerful qualification for your priest between you and God. You need a representative of your humanity. Jesus, this is profound and emphatic, in the days of his flesh. We've already read in the first three verses of the book that he is creator. Are you telling me the creator came to the world in the flesh? Yes, this is an incarnation verse. He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, reference to being an heir, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Let me read with you what the writer of Hebrews is saying, just in further definition. It should be obvious on its face, but let me just explain it to you again. 7 through 9 of Hebrews 5. When Jesus was on earth in his earthly life in the flesh, and he was praying with supplications with loud crying and tears, this is likely a reference to the Gethsemane prayer the night before he was going to the cross. He prayed, do you remember his prayer? Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me, yet nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. He prayed to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Was Jesus saved from death? That's a trick question. Because Jesus went to the cross and died. So in that regard, he was not saved from that death. But was Jesus saved from death? On the third day, he rose from the dead. He was heard because of his piety. He was heard, though he cried out with groanings and supplications and tears. Lord, if you would take this cup from me. He was heard. And on the third day, by the power of God, after paying for our sins, he was risen from the dead. So was his prayer to be delivered from death answered by God the Father? Yes, it was. Behold your high priest. Behold in these verses the gospel itself, that your high priest prayed, was willing to be crucified, and knew the one who could rescue him from death. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He was willing to suffer on our behalf. And having been made perfect, that's the resurrection, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is alive forevermore. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that Jesus, having died once and being raised again, is never to die again. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and He is eternal, your salvation is eternal. I am only basically repeating the same things we just read in verses 7 through 9. Just reiterating them in summarization. That's all I'm doing. But do we understand that powerful import of the high priest Jesus Christ who died and rose again, and He is now in conquering death, so powerful over death itself that if you believe in Jesus, you can live eternally forever. I even used the wrong word, can. It's not can. You will live eternally forever. Even if they martyr you here on earth, you have an eternal promise in heaven because He is the source. The source is the word originator of your salvation. All throughout this book, the Archagos, the beginning, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus is the one who gives us eternal salvation. Not just salvation. Notice the modifier. What kind of salvation? Eternal. And I can't wait because I have a whole outline. That's my next message on how many times the writer of Hebrews uses the word eternal to describe our salvation in Christ. This is why when we get to chapter 6, we can't say you can lose your salvation. And I'll teach you why, exegetically, chapter 6 does not actually teach that. I'm getting ahead of you, but if you've been reading along, you'll know where I'm headed. So the superiority of the Son, Jesus Christ, as a high priest, includes this qualification that He is eternal, that He is the Son, and He is in the order of Melchizedek in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. He has surpassing qualifications in 7 through 10. Read with me. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. We've been through this a couple times now. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. God designated Jesus your high priest. He's the 100% obedient son designated by God and the source of eternal salvation. Wow! Please, in the name of our Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit, does that not strengthen your soul? That your salvation is based in the merit of what Jesus has done for you as the perfect high priest. And by the way, remember this reference about human high priests in verse 3? Sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that because Jesus had no sin for which to pay for himself. So this perfect high priest is also the perfect sacrifice for your sin. The writer of Hebrews is trying to bolster your understanding and my understanding and the fact that our salvation is based in Jesus. And once you have that salvation, nothing and no one can take that away from you. If you're a true believer. Praise the Lord. But guess what? Like with the other passages which I overviewed, angels, Moses, Aaron, we come together again in Hebrews chapter 5 to a warning. The writer of Hebrews is deeply concerned that people who have met Jesus Christ and professed faith in Jesus Christ stay in Jesus Christ, endure in Jesus Christ, and do not fall away or fall back from following Jesus Christ. So here's the warning now in chapter 5. I shared with you warnings from chapters 2, 3, and 4. Here's the warning from chapter 5. It's like connect the dots. Hey, when I was a kid, Highlights Magazine. Oh, I'm really dating myself now. Highlights Magazine. Some of the people in this room under 40 don't even know what I just said. One of my favorite exercises was connecting the dots. Great way to read scripture. If you look at all the warning passages in the book of Hebrews and you connect the dots, they will rise like cream to the top and you'll realize what the writer's actually trying to get to. He's trying to say, stay in Jesus. Let me slow down. This is not just doctrinal. There are people in our church who are considering turning their back on Jesus Christ because of some disadvantaged issue with their employer or in their family or in their own personal sin. Is this worth it anymore to follow Jesus? If you know the book of Hebrews and you know who Jesus is, you will stay in following Jesus. You will endure. You will persevere. You will not quit on Jesus because He does not quit on you. There are Christians in churches all across the world because they don't like the kind of donut that is served in the foyer on a Sunday morning. I want to quit and go find a different church. Give me a break. Are we willing to actually live for, in, trusting in, following, obeying Jesus Christ, even if it means we are persecuted? So here's the warning at the end of chapter 5. I know I was cynical with a donut comment. I like our donuts here, don't worry. This is hypothetical. I do. I like our donuts here. I just looked at our fellowship chair. I love you, sister. It's okay. I was just joking about the donuts. You know the worn out illustration about, you know, churches fighting over the color of the carpet? It's just that silliness, right? Concerning him, Hebrews 5:11, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. See, this is the warning now, the warning passage. You know, he said about angels, so we better listen better, because Jesus is better than angels, so we better listen more carefully. He said about Moses, because Jesus is greater than Moses, you better take heed. And here, because Jesus is the better high priest, it's, you don't want to hear it again, do you? Can I role play a little bit? You heard it so many times. You're tired of it. You don't want to hear it again, do you? You become dull of hearing. I know that sounds cynical, but I'm adding some cynicism to it because this is the warning. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. At the end of chapter 5, the writer is going to use some mixed metaphors. R.T. France, in his commentary in Hebrews, refers to verse 12 as the concept of them going back to kindergarten. You have the teaching metaphor. The writer of Hebrews is saying to the readers, in their persecution for the faith of being Christians in the Roman Empire in the first century, you're like kindergartners. The time has passed. You should have known by now how to be mature teachers. You could have been discipling people. You could have been pastoring people. You could have been teaching people. You could have been the one teaching. But kindergarten children can't teach. What's the warning? I don't want to hear it. I become dull of hearing. Stop telling me that, Pastor. I don't want to hear it. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Mixed metaphor, second metaphor. There's the teaching metaphor. And now here's the food metaphor. Should be clear and obvious. By now they should be eating steak. They should be, spiritually speaking, understanding the doctrine of God to such an extent that they live and are willing to be persecuted. Trusting in Christ, willing to live their lives as a testimony for Christ no matter what. But they're reverting back to milk. Actually, in both of these metaphors, the concept seems to be not that they are children and stayed children. The concept seems to be that they made some progress and then regressed. They regressed. They kind of were making, they were going to get there. They were going to become mature. They were going to grow up. But they're like, I'd rather stay at home Saturday morning and watch cartoons. I want to be a kid again. I don't want to live for Jesus, all this sacrifice and hard life and obedience. Nah, I want the life of ease. And essentially the Hebrews author is saying, that's regression. That's going back to kindergarten. That's like drinking milk. Could be eating solid food by now. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Mixed metaphor. But solid food is for the mature. So you had teachers versus kindergarten. You have milk versus solid food. Now you have an infant compared to the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And thus closes chapter 5 of Hebrews. The superiority of the Son, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. Oh, may our hearts not be hard like that. Oh, may we listen while we still have ears to hear. Oh, may we learn. If you've come to a point in your Christian life as a disciple or a follower of Jesus that you think you've known it all, you've done it all, and you're just checking the box, and you're just doing kind of church, and you're like, I'm done. I've put in my time. I put in my time at church. I fulfilled my checkbox. And I'm going to coast the rest of the way. Listen to the warning of Hebrews chapter 5. Beware. Your high priest is of greater value than for you and me to live a lackadaisical life of faith. Are you really ready for revival? What would happen if the church in America realized we could actually be proclaimers of the gospel worldwide with all the resources God has given us? Let's be willing to lose our lives for Christ and the sake of the gospel that we might find them. But there's too many Christians in America who are more concerned with saving their own hide, saving their own lives. And in the process, they're going to lose it. What a dichotomy. Is it impossible? And let me say it this way. Is it possible for Christ to fail in his high priestly service? chapter 5. The writer is telling you who the high priest is. He's greater than Aaron. Is it possible for Christ to fail in his high priestly service on behalf of your soul? Can Jesus fail you as a high priest? It's not possible. It's impossible. So the point of failure would be if a person denies Christ by turning to other things, like angels or Moses or Aaron, to think that that's what saves them. Who or what carries the day in your life of faith? Who or what carries the day in your life of faith? Are you trusting your soul's salvation to the unfailing high priest, Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ? I don't know. Sometimes when I'm up here and I'm preaching, I get to see upwards of 100 people looking back at me. You guys get to just see one. I'm sorry. And I wonder what the Lord is saying to his people. And sometimes messages can be heavy or difficult or important. There are warning passages in the book of Hebrews. I beg you and encourage you to hear these warnings in love. I've used this illustration before. I'll close with the illustration. Many of you have children. Or think of a loved one. And maybe you're having a cookout at your house. And your house is on a busy street. And there's a semi-truck coming down the road. And you see your five-year-old nephew or son or daughter or cousin wandering out into the road in the middle of the road with a semi-truck coming down the road. And you would say, Johnny, come back. Watch out for the semi-truck. Hot dogs are almost done, Johnny. Johnny, are you hungry? Right? That's what you would say. Right? No. If you had love in your heart for Johnny, you might keep it down. Johnny! Semi-truck! Watch out! I mean, and just because you scream doesn't mean you don't love him. You love him. You scream because you love him, and he is in mortal danger of dying by being hit by a truck. Just because there's warning passages in the Bible does not mean it is not from a heart of love from Almighty God. He loves his people enough to say, if we're off the track, if we're off the beaten path, if we're out worshiping angels and trusting Moses and the law to be saved, to say, hey, come back. If you hear God's voice today calling you back to him, answer him now. Stay faithful. Trust in him. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We need you. Lord, we thank you for the warning passages in Scripture. Lord God, we thank you that the Bible reveals to us our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, our only hope. You are worthy for our lives to be given unto you. Not only to cry out to save us from our sin, but to be given unto you in service, that we would lose our lives and find them in following you. Even if we would go to mission fields and get sick. Even if we would be willing to re-enter closed countries and be arrested. You are worthy because you are the true high priest of God who is able to give eternal salvation to all who obey you. Lord, bless us, I pray, to know your truth in the book of Hebrews. More importantly, to let that truth make us trust in you personally more and more. If there's anyone here, Lord, who has not received you as Lord and Savior, who has not come to the point where they have turned away from their sin and cried out to Jesus for salvation, I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, You would love them deeply and draw them to yourself. Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much that you died on the cross for us in our place. And by the power of God, you rose again from the dead. So that anyone who believes in you has eternal life. May we live for you as your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.